scripture reading this evening will be Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 6. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 6. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven, or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls north or the south, whether the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good.
Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody out again this evening. Special welcome here to the visitors. If you're visiting with us tonight, you are honored guests. We're certainly thankful that you've been able to come out with us now. So we assemble for our second time to worship our God, to open His Word, and to discover more about Him, to learn of Him, to be more like Him, to strive after this perfect will He has for our lives, and that He gives us so much grace and mercy and love as we do it, that this truly is the best life we can possibly live. And if you have any questions about those things, if you have any questions about the things we're going to be reading into tonight, I encourage you to ask me or Scott or the elders, anybody who worships here afterwards. We'd love to talk to you about these important Bible topics, these spiritual matters that are so vital for each and every one of us. If you've been coming this month during this hour, we've been in the middle of this series of looking at some things Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he uses these three illustrations to make a point of what day-to-day life of a Christian looks like, or how our mindset is to be shaped in looking at this day-to-day life. And tonight we're going to look at the last of those illustrations, which is the hard-working farmer. If you're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that third and final illustration he uses is found in verse 6. He says, in the English Standard Version, it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And notice how he ends this series. In verse 7, he says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." And we've done a great deal of thinking and study and looking into those first two illustrations, first of the soldier and what it looks like to be a good and faithful soldier to serve and to wage warfare on behalf of the one who enlisted us. And then last week we looked at that athlete and how we have self-control in all things, and we discipline ourselves and we rein our desires in so that we can achieve the prize that God has in store for us. And tonight we're going to look at the hardworking farmer and what it means to put in that work. Now, there's a lot of similar language that's used here, and fairly enough, all of Scripture is ripe, if you pardon the pun, with agrarian themes. This idea of growing and planting and farming is found throughout the Bible. It's a vital part of our society today, though we distance ourselves from it a bit. And it was even more of a vital part for them because they understood and they were so closer to it than perhaps we even are today in our modern day of going to the grocery store and picking up what we need to eat, or, you know, McDonald's drive-thru, whatever you prefer. The understanding, though, is that farming is hard work. And so when Paul writes to Timothy, we can certainly read into this understanding of what we might find in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that it's the hardworking farmer who deserves the first share of the crops, this idea that even those who preach the gospel deserve to be paid for that work. And you can go to 1 Corinthians 9 and find very similar language that Paul uses there. And that's a fair application of this verse. But most of you are not preachers in the professional sense, though you all are preachers in the sense that you are to go out and proclaim the word. And certainly there is a reward still for each and every one of us, that share of the crops. So I want to take this verse and apply it again to all of us tonight and understand how each and every one of us as Christians can day by day be this hard-working farmer that Timothy is encouraged to be by Paul. And I want us to use the verses that Dane read for us earlier. If you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and I want to start by asking you this question as you turn there to Ecclesiastes 11. Is your hand to the plow? Jesus will make this point those are coming after him saying, I'm going to follow you, or he's asked them to follow him, and they've given them these excuses or reasons, or first let me do this. And he says, nobody having put their hand in the plow and turning back is fit for the kingdom of God. So my question is, have you actually put your hand to the plow? Are you ready and in the process of doing the work for the kingdom? We sang a lot of songs this morning about being a worker for the Lord, sending the light, ringing the message out, all these important aspects of what God calls us to be. But the question for us is, are we actually busy in that work? Are we hardworking in the same way that this farmer illustration provides an example of? In Ecclesiastes 11, in the middle of what Dane read for us in verse 4, it says this, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Now, granted, I've never served in the army. I wouldn't consider myself an athlete. And I don't know very much about farming. But God recorded these illustrations for our benefit, and they're vital and important for us to understand, and they're useful. But I do understand that farmers focus a lot of their attention on the weather, because that oftentimes is a make or break factor in how their crop yields, what's going on with their livelihood, how well they can do their job. And so it's understandable why they might stare at the clouds, spend a lot of time looking and studying and observing the wind. How is this going to affect these weather patterns, my crop? But notice what the writer in Ecclesiastes says. He says, if that's all you do, if all you're doing is watching and waiting and trying to plan and never actually go out and do the work, you're not going to sow. No work is actually being done. This is the call to action for us. We have to move from the theory of Christianity to the practice of Christianity. It is so, so good for us to spend time together here as a congregation, encouraging, edifying one another. But if we don't go out these doors this week and live it like we mean it, you're great in academics of Christianity, I guess. You can quote some Bible verses, maybe. This is about living the life. Eliot's commentary says it this way, it is not enough to say we are Christians or to even wish to be of the brotherhood of Christ. Men must really live the life they say they love. If we love God, if we love Jesus, if we love this life that he calls abundant and overflowing with every spiritual blessing, then why do we struggle to live it sometimes? Well, to be fair, it takes hard work. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, the overarching premise here that applies both in Timothy's situation as a young preacher and to all Christians is that the labor has to precede the yield or the reward. You have to put work in to see results come out. Now, as we go through these scriptures tonight, I want you to be thinking of this in a dual concept. There's two ideas that are at play here at the same time. We can easily see how we're to be busy in the work of the Lord, sharing the gospel, helping others, doing these good works, shining our lights, as it were. But I don't want you to forget, and I don't want me to forget, the important aspect of yielding spiritual fruit in my own life. I need to put the work in for myself if I want to be yielding the fruit of the Spirit that we've been studying on our first Sunday song and scripture services all year long. We have to be willing to put the work in if we want to see results come out. I believe this is what Peter is writing about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter in his second epistle starts off with this concept of the incredible power that God has, that he has given us this knowledge of him for his own glory and excellence. He's given us these precious and very great promises, and therefore, he says, in verse 5, for this very reason, because of all the things that God has done, all the ways that he has provided this entrance into his kingdom for us, knowing what God has already done, what's my end of this? For this very reason, Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Notice, though, we can spend a lot of time, and deservedly so, on all these different traits and qualities that we are to be practicing and building up. And we can see how each of those grows and improves and flourishes one after the other and makes us more and more into the image of Christ, which is what we're called to be. But notice how he starts this, in that he calls us to make every effort. Do you know what that means? It's going to take some work on your part. It's going to take some intentional changes, some intentional effort, the expending of energy to make this happen. You are not accidentally going to become a stronger, more faithful Christian tomorrow. It's not going to happen by accident any more than crops are going to magically grow up by accident, having not plowed straight lines and planted in those lines. These things do not happen by accident because they are intentional and they take work. For example, I struggle with patience sometimes. And I would hazard a guess that someone here could be on the same side of thinking as me, of understanding that that's something you might need to work on as well. So if I want to be a more patient person, if I want to be a more humble person, if I want to be a more kind person, I need to study, certainly. And I need to look at the example of my Savior and all of those different traits that I want to improve in. But if I don't get out and actually practice those things that I want to do, trying those things, taking the baby steps towards those things, working towards those goals, you can have the most brilliant plan and theory in the world, but your hand's not to the plow. No change is going to happen unless you act. Turn with me to Acts chapter 24. I think this is an interesting contrast between two men that we find in Acts 24. For those who aren't familiar with the context here, Paul has been imprisoned, arrested by the Roman government, and right now he's under the custody of Felix the governor. And just read with me here in Acts 24, beginning with verse 24 through the end of the chapter. It says, "After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.' At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. Desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison." Now consider these two men for just a moment. Here, we have Paul, who seems to be at the mercy of this governor, and yet he has 2 years of opportunity with him to share his faith in Christ Jesus, to talk about all these different things, righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Felix has this reaction that some of us have at least had once, perhaps, in this life. Some of us sitting in this room might still have it when Scott or I get up here and start preaching from God's word. There's alarm. There's concern. And then there's the off-putting. Let me think about this later. I need to figure out some other things before I can make this commitment or this change. Or maybe I've got some other things to do that God wouldn't be too keen on, and I'll take care of this part of my life. And when I get to the new season of my life, then I'll take the next step for God, whether that's just obeying the gospel or growing into the husband or wife that he wants me to be, the parent that he wants me to be, the worker that he wants me to be. The question for you is, are you Paul in this story or are you Felix? Because whether it's growing fruit in my own life or trying to share the gospel with others, I can find plenty of excuses if I look for them. Because I've done it before. I'd imagine you have too. But Paul takes this terrible situation and uses it to produce fruit for the kingdom of God. Even though Felix has all this back and forth with him, and he has ulterior motives. He says it wants money from Paul. We have ulterior motives. in what we're doing? Or are we truly trying to grow in our faith and see the faith grow in others? It seems like a tall order until we appreciate what our role in all of this work actually comes down to. Because it's not me who's making somebody grow. It's not me who's causing myself to grow of my own power and accord. It is only by God's power and God's truth and God's love that I see any growth in this life at all. Because it is He who gives that growth. If you go back to Ecclesiastes 11, picking up in verse 5, the chapter continues this way. And you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. So translations will differ in this verse. Some verses will stress the idea that the spirit and wind word, the pneuma, that can be translated different ways. Some say you don't understand the way that the wind works or the way that the bones grow inside of a womb. Guess what? I don't understand either of them when it comes right down to it. And then some will say you don't understand how the pneuma, the spirit, comes into the growing baby with bones inside of a woman. So you can see where the confusion might be there. But I would encourage you to look past that confusion and understand no matter which of those aspects you're looking at, first of all, they are everyday occurrences. The wind happens every day, folks. Babies grow and are born every single day. Bones grow. Spirits enter the womb. And even though it is so ubiquitous, it surrounds us, and it is something so innately natural to the world we live in, we don't understand it. Only God has the full picture. And we understand enough to put some scientific terms behind pressure changes and the idea of how cells work in a growing fetus. But that young soul, and even the way that the wind moves, why these things happen, why they are continuing to happen. God is the master designer behind it all. How does that apply to us growing, working harder? We have to understand this. The creator that is behind all things is also the cultivator. He is the sustainer, and he will teach us the best way to grow our faith and to grow his kingdom. So, there's plenty of people who have their own opinions and ideas of how to spread the kingdom of God or how to become a more faithful Christian. That's fine, I guess. But do you really know whose opinion I care about more than anybody else's with those topics? The one whom my faith is in. I want to know what God has to say on the matter of becoming a more faithful child of His. What does He say the work looks like to spread His kingdom? If you turn with me over to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 28. In Isaiah 28, the context here is dealing with a rebellious nation of Israel and the way that God is going to meter out justice to them, giving them opportunities to repent, certainly, as we see throughout Isaiah, and the promises that are to come in the future. But here in chapter 28, at the end of this chapter, he goes back, as God is fond of doing, to this agrarian language. Very similar to what his son will do with the parables. God, through his prophet Isaiah, will use the example of how to farm properly in order to show us how to grow properly as individuals and as believers. Read with me in Isaiah 28, picking up in verse 23. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put in wheat and rose and barley in its proper place and emmer at the border? For he is rightly instructed. His God teaches him. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cart wheel rolled over cumin. But dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with his horses, he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. So what's the takeaway from these verses? That God's a good farmer and you can be too? Maybe. There's some good agricultural principles here, I suppose. Let me draw your attention, though, to perhaps the spiritual application we can make for ourselves. First of all, in verse 26 and verse 29 are the keys. God is the one who instructs how to grow and how to harvest. He has all wisdom in these things, and he has perfect knowledge that he wants to share with us. Now notice, in these first verses, 23 through 26, what we're dealing here is a sense of timing and of sequence. How long do we plow until we put the seed in? How long do we let each of these stages take until we harvest? When should we expect to see the growth? It's not necessarily putting a timetable on anything, but we have this understanding of the things need to take place in a certain sequence in order to happen. Why in the world would somebody, if you go up to them and say, "Did you know instrumental music is wrong?" ever want to come worship with you? Instead, have you met my Lord and Savior? Do you know Jesus? Because see, that's the big thing. If you know Jesus, and you know his authority, and you know his love and his power, when we understand that, us, anybody, comes to that picture of Jesus and understands who he is, the other stuff will work itself out. That will come later on down the road. We have to understand the appreciation for the sequence of these things and how we grow. Much like Paul will say, and other writers in the New Testament will say, you start with the milk of the word, and then you move on to the meat, the solid food. These things that take a little more chewing and study and thought and processing over. You don't start with the meat. You start with the milk, the fundamentals of faith, salvation, and understanding what it means to be a child of God. Then we can get into the particulars, those small things. Jesus in Matthew 23 will tell the Pharisees, you're going to tithe dill and mint and cumin. You're going to overlook the weightier matters of the law. You should have done those without neglecting the smaller things. So we have to understand that those small things are still important, but we need to know where to start. And we have to appreciate that God's timing in these things is perfect. And then in the latter half of these verses, 27 through 29, we see the strategy. Are you going to wallop these different types of seeds hoping to get the same result with the same tool? Quite frankly, I don't know. If you brought in all these different seeds and put them in front of me, I might not be able to tell you which is which. But I do have a profound appreciation here, and I am awed by the fact that God is clearly saying each of these seeds, in order to be harvested properly, needs a different approach. You're still harvesting, but the technique is appropriate for the situation at hand. Consider this with me. What does Jesus do when the woman is caught in adultery in John chapter 8? After everybody leaves, "Woman, where are your accusers? Didn't anybody feel that they had the right to throw the stone at you?" "No. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He's gentle with her. He's so concerned. He's so loving and kind and merciful. Contrast that with me, with how he handles the Pharisees, the religious elite, those who ought to know better because they've studied the old law. "You brood of vipers. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." That's a little less gentle than John chapter 8. But I'd suggest to you it is because Jesus knows his audience and what they need to hear in order for that seed to have the most opportunity possible to grow with each of them. Some will accept it, some will reject it. That's the whole point of the parable of the sower. We have to understand that God is showing us through this illustration how we can best reach out to others and how, quite frankly, I can best grow in my own faith. A lot of times we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, when we're talking about evangelizing, spreading the gospel, and our role in that. But I still want to point out to you that it's still God who is the master orchestrator of all these things, as we're talking about Paul and Apollos and Cephas and all their different roles. God is the one that is assigning each of them. Spoiler alert, he's assigning you to the growth in your own life and the work and the labor that you can be doing in other people's lives. There are people that you will talk to in your life that I could never reach, standing up here dressed like this and all. You dressed in jeans and a t-shirt can reach somebody better than me sitting up here with this uncomfortable tie. Why? Because he has assigned you to shine your light in your sphere of influence. Let's use this example. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And that verse transitions into the other illustration that Paul will use, which is the building metaphor. But for us, as we look at this planting metaphor, it's to understand that God is the one who's going to give the growth. He's going to give me the strength. He's going to give me the ability to become more and more like his son and give me those opportunities to practice those skills, those spiritual fruits, if you will. And with others, it's going to be the same thing. God is going to give the growth. My job is to simply introduce him, to shine my light so that when somebody looks at me, they don't see Tyler. It's kind of weird. You don't want to necessarily get to know him. You can later if you want to. I want you to know God, this incredible God who sent his son to die for me and for you so that we could have eternal life, all in the name of love. And appreciate this fact that because you serve a God who gives the growth, never is your labor vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 at the end of the chapter will say as much. But appreciate that. That even if you feel discouraged in a situation where you are now, keep sowing the seed. Keep watering the seed. Keep on working. Because you serve a God who gives growth. And you have a unique role to fill in his vineyard. But a lot of times it just comes down to, well, we think God's going to give the growth and I don't have to do anything. This is the work ethic portion of the sermon as we round down and make some application of how can I be hard working in this work, in my own growth and seeing the kingdom of God and its borders spread. One more time with me, if you would, back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, this time in verse 6, the last verse that Dane read for us at the top of the sermon. He says here, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. I mentioned it earlier, but we're good at making excuses or presupposing that, well, when I'm young, then I have all this energy and time that I can serve the Lord. But the young people think, oh, I'll have plenty of time to serve the Lord when I'm older. And the older people think, well, I've passed those times. Now I don't have, I'm retired from doing that. What? No, that's not found in the scriptures. I'm sorry. But I'm not sorry because it's not found in the scriptures. No matter what season of life you are in, whether it's the morning or the evening, no matter what stage of the process that you're in, whether you're a young Christian who's just come to the truth or just obeyed the gospel, or whether you are a seasoned Christian, years, dozens of years, almost said centuries, but decades under your belt, living for God, you have work to do. You can be applying yourself. Will that look different from season to season? Yes, absolutely it will. But that doesn't mean we slack off. That doesn't mean we don't work hard. It means that we get busy. We do the work that God has set out for us. John chapter 4, There's this little interlude in the account with the woman at the well. As she goes off to tell her friends and neighbors about this one Jesus, she's about to come back and the testimony of him will be proven by what they witness of him. But as she's going and they're coming, Jesus has this little sidebar with his apostles, his disciples. In John chapter 4 and verse 31, we're privy to this conversation, and it says this: "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.'" So they do the same thing that I would probably do in that instance. "The disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" Can the same be said of you? Is that your food? Your sustenance, the thing that nourishes you spiritually to do the work of God? It was for Jesus. Verse 35. "Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have now entered into their labor." What a beautiful picture of the way that the kingdom of God works. That we are all doing our part, and the sum total of those things is the glorification of God and souls being reunited with their Creator. But two things I want to point out to you that distract here the disciples, and I think the same goes for us, from actually seeing this opportunity and doing this work. First of all, they had the wrong attitude. There's 4 months until the harvest comes. Now, understandably, that was the physical grain harvest, perhaps, that they were focusing on. But Jesus is saying we do the same thing, right? It's not time yet. The opportunity's not there. Well, that leads into our second point. We have the wrong focus. Jesus says, "Lift up your eyes and pay attention. The fields are white. There are opportunities all around us to be doing God's work. So let's get busy." My problem, and I think sometimes a lot of our problems, we get so caught up in my life that my eyes are down and I'm just looking at where my feet are going. And I don't lift up my eyes and look at the souls who need to hear about their Savior, the one that loves them. I have work to do, and so do you. So let's bring this down to some application here at the end. And again, two aspects: my individual walk, growing myself in those spiritual fruits, and then making other disciples, as that commandment goes at the end of Matthew, the 28th chapter. Let's start with myself. How can we work daily to grow in our own faith in Christ? These might not be radical ideas. You've probably heard them before. Studying your Bible, reading God's Word, prayer. Every single relationship in this life is built upon communication. The sending and receiving of messages that have meaning, that means something. That's how we talk with our spouse. That's how we talk with our friends. That's how we talk with our parents. Anyone that we come into contact with. With words or otherwise, we're sending and receiving messages. That is vital to our relationship with God as well. I have to be listening, and there's a lot to listen to. There's a lot to be said in prayer and going to Him. Set reminders on your phone. If it helps you, journal out your prayers. Write them down. There was a time that I really struggled with prayer and just getting the words out, and it helped me immensely to just write things down. Do whatever it is you need to do to put in the work, to grow in these ways, to know more about God, and to forge that relationship with Him. We need to be ready and willing to work in worship as well. If we just come in here and sit down and expect to be served or entertained or given something, you have come to the wrong place. Now, you will absolutely receive so much when you do worship God in spirit and in truth. But it is because your heart is set on giving your whole life in service and in worship to God. Maybe we'll read some scripture before we come in to the worship service. Maybe it means thinking on the Lord's Supper before we actually get into this building. We work, whether we're leading in the service or doing something behind the scenes, to make everything go smoothly. Ultimately, it comes down to this perspective. Am I coming here to worship, prepared to encounter God? Am I ready to worship Him? And even when we're not in these building walls, are we doing the good works that God has prepared, even from the foundation of the world, that we might walk in them? That we are His workmanship? That we can be looking in this body to find needs and fulfilling them? And it doesn't matter if they would be what you might call small needs or big needs. Look around you. There's opportunity to use your talents here. If you have a question how that might happen, I'd love to talk to you about that. But you have an assigned role, as we've talked about, and you can make a difference in God's kingdom. As that transfers into making disciples, as we're shining our light, we're going about our daily business, we don't know who's watching or not. We are always shining and living out the love of Christ. As Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16 says, that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And when men see our good works, the way that we live, because we have that relationship, they will glorify God. And they have the opportunity to serve Him as well. The simplest thing, the basic thing, the fundamental thing that all of us can do, just invite people to see Him. The woman at the well in John 4, that's what she was off doing during that conversation. She was telling people, come and see Him. Meet Him. Experience it for yourself. This truth, this way, this life. We all have plenty of warm contacts, friends and family who know about our faith perhaps, but don't ascribe to it themselves. What can you do this week to invite them to worship, to Bible studies on Wednesday night, if that's better for them? Whatever it is, constantly be extending that invitation. And by the way, this is a side note, that doesn't just happen outside these building walls. When somebody comes in and you don't recognize them, the instinct for many is to turn around and walk the other way, because I don't know you. Welcome them. Show them Christ through the way that you bring them in. They're sitting in my seat. What? You know what? I'll gladly stand up so you can have my seat. That's looking like Christ. Making sure that they have a visitor's packet. Making sure that any questions that they might have might be answered. Letting them know that they are seen, they are appreciated, and that they are surrounded by Christians who care about their soul. Each and every one of us can be doing that and should be doing that. And finally, making disciples doesn't just end when somebody's baptized. That is the beginning of the journey. And so as you and I are making disciples of one another, we are to be building each other up, encouraging one another to do this work, striving to continually look for those opportunities to serve God more, to serve each other more. A hardworking farmer understands these principles, that it will take hard work to see the results that we desire. And he also knows that that hard work is worth it. You look at these three illustrations that we've had this month. A focused soldier, a disciplined athlete, and a diligent farmer. None of them are going to accomplish their goals on accident. All of them know very well what they've set out to do and the purpose that they are focused on. All of them make intentional decisions and act out based on those decisions to see results. It's very clear across these three illustrations. The question is, do you know your purpose? Do you know why you're here? What your life is for? The purpose of you. God Himself created each and every one of us to have a unique individual relationship with Him and to be part of His family as a relationship with each other in His body, the church. In John chapter 15, Jesus, again going back to that growing language, will say, "If you abide in me and I abide in you," that's how you grow. That's how you know you are in me and I'm in you, abiding in my word and in my truth and in my love. So the question becomes, are you abiding in him? And is he in you? The scriptures will say that we have all walked away from God. We have all said, I would rather just work and live for myself. And certainly because we've all done that, we understand where that gets us. Pain, heartache, failure, misery, depression, anguish, the list goes on and on. And yet sometimes we will fight tooth and nail to say there is no God, or I don't have to obey him. And God the whole while is gently calling to us. He wants us to be part of his family. And for those of us who have made this commitment to return to him, have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we plead with you tonight, what is holding you back from becoming his child? Repenting of the sins that you have committed, trusting full well in him, that when you meet Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, you contact his blood and you are washed clean of every failure and mistake you have made, every blasphemy you have committed against God Almighty. He says it's gone. And now you can rise up to walk as a new person with the hope of eternal salvation with him, that harvest. And the life that we can live together encouraging each other until that day. If you've done all those things and you need encouragement to be committed to this hard work, worthwhile work, the work of love and serving God, perhaps you've struggled with sin or encountered some obstacle in your path to serving God more faithfully, we can pray for you right now. Here's the thing. I'm not going to know how to pray for you specifically if you don't tell me. You're not going to know if I don't tell you. This is what's called bearing one another's burdens, confiding in each other, confessing your sin to one another, as James will write, so that we can pray for one another, help each other up, and keep marching forward to that glorious eternity and inheritance with God. Isn't that what you want? Are you obeying him tonight? You don't have to wait any longer. If there's anything that we can do for you, why don't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?